Good morning. Today's scripture before the lesson will be from Ephesians 4:17 through 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you've learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught, with regard to the former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Thank you very much, Nick, and good morning, everyone. If you've not already turned to Ephesians chapter 4, it would be good for you to do that as we look today about learning a new way to walk. I want to welcome those who are visiting with us today. We have a good number of visitors, and we're especially pleased that you're here. I want you to know you're welcome at any time that you can be here to meet with us. I want also to just make one brief announcement that was made Wednesday evening. We have a brother in Ghana, one of the African nations, who is in need of some assistance. He's a good man who has done a fine work in establishing quite a number of congregations in his local area and leading a lot of people to Christ. But his wife is recovering from a pretty major surgery and is having to take some very expensive medications. And you probably heard about this if you were here Wednesday night, but if not, I'm telling you now. So if you'd like to help with that, just make a note on the memo line that says Comfort, because that is her name. Her name is Comfort. And if you would like to assist with that, make that word on the memo line of your check. And maybe next week we can finish up our contributions toward that end and see what we can do for this good sister. Yes. Okay. Just got word from Gary that we will extend that through the end of the month, and then we'll see what we come up with from there and get that. We can do a wire transfer. We have all the information. That's a complicated process, but we have someone who can do that for us. We'd be happy to do that. Just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I wonder if we have any comprehension of how utterly blessed we are, that God accepts us as we are, just as I am. But in addition to that, he loves us too much to let us stay just as we are. And he insists that we become better than we are now. And he guides us through his word to become better than we are. We talked about earlier in the book of Ephesians the fact that we first heard the gospel, we were called by the gospel of Christ. And we obeyed that gospel and became a child of God. And then we begin living worthily of that calling, living worthily of the gospel. We begin using our abilities to serve God rather than to serve self and to serve the flesh. And so today we talk about learning a new way that we are to walk. If you noticed when Nick was reading this morning, he said that you are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. Keep in mind that in Ephesus, this is primarily a Gentile congregation. These are primarily converts out of paganism. They are Gentiles. And so he's saying, yes, I know you used to live this way, but you are no longer to walk. Walk, of course, being a metaphor for the idea of a lifestyle. So Paul is going to talk about how they used to walk, how they used to live, what their lifestyle used to be. And then he is going to talk about why that is unacceptable. And then conclude with, okay, if it isn't the way I used to live, then what is it? How is it that God wants me to live? So he begins by talking about their walk in the futility of their mind. There in the 17th verse, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The idea of futility is having no ultimate purpose. To walk as the world walks, to walk as the Gentiles, to walk in sin, in a selfish, fleshly way, is ultimately pointless. There's no good in it. And so he talks about the futility of their mind, the purposelessness of it. Life outside of Christ is ultimately empty and lacking in purpose. And again, I say how blessed we are to be in Christ, where our lives have meaning, where they have purpose. And so Paul's telling the Ephesians, and by extension telling us, don't go back to the way you used to be. Be different from that. Be God's person. The purpose of life. You know, what questions do people normally ask? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? We want to know those things. Can the world give us answers to that? Unfortunately, it can, but they're the wrong answers, aren't they? Where did I come from? Well, you're just the end result of a blind, multi-billion, trillion, whatever number you want to put on it, process, blind chance of evolution. You're here for no reason whatsoever. What's my purpose in life? There is no purpose. If I'm just the product, the end result of a blind process of evolution, there is no purpose. Where am I going? According to the world, you're going nowhere. When you're dead, you're just dead. End of story. There is no anything for you other than you hope maybe your children and possibly your grandchildren, less likely your great-grandchildren, might remember you. Until they die, and then it's over. How utterly depressing. We have something far superior to that. The futility of their minds. Any purpose that is outside of Christ comes up short in the end. The world says, oh, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So the old beer commercial, you got to grab for all the gusto you can because you only go around once in life. Well, we do only go around once, but there's more to come. And we know that. Then Paul says their understanding is darkened. And of course, that's the very opposite of being enlightened. The gospel, Jesus, the light of the world, the gospel is an enlightening message. It tells us what we need to know and what we need to do. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, again talking about the Gentiles in their sinful lifestyle. Their foolish hearts were darkened because they foolishly refused to honor God. They knew about God, but they refused to honor him as God. They refused to glorify him or give him thanks. What would your understanding, let's just put this on a secular level. What would your understanding of chemistry be? If you denied the existence of hydrogen and helium and oxygen and all these carbon and all the other elements that, you remember the periodic chart, the periodic table that hung on the wall of your classroom when you were in high school? Okay, none of those exist. What would your understanding of chemistry be? Zero. You wouldn't understand anything about that at all. And so if you set out to learn about chemistry, the first thing you have to learn is that these things actually exist and that they're real and they interact with one another, and here we go. But by that same token, people today are blind and darkened spiritually because they're alienated from the reality of God and what He has done and the things that He has created. They reject God and His word, and therefore their understanding is darkened. And then they are alienated, Paul says, from the life of God. Alienated, shut out. They don't participate in it. Because God is the source of all life. He is the living God. All life ultimately comes from God. And so when you are alienated from the life of God, what are you? You're dead. You might be walking around in the flesh, your heart is still pumping, and there's still brain waves when they hook up the machine to you. But as far as your spiritual relationship with God is concerned, you're dead. You're disconnected from the source of life. And that, again, is because of the ignorance, Paul says, that is in them, which goes back to the idea of the understanding being darkened. And by the way, Romans 1, verse 20, there was no excuse for this. They could perceive the truth just by looking at their creation around them. There is no excuse for not believing in a supreme being. Now, there might be some things about that supreme being that you can't know without His revealed word, but the idea of, well, there is no God, is utterly without reason. Look at the creation around you and ask, okay, did this just come into being out of nothing? That doesn't make a lick of sense. It's not scientific in any form or fashion, and totally unreasonable. So it's because of the ignorance that is in them, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, Romans 1, verse 22. And so that's why we see even highly educated people, as far as secular education is concerned, they're ignorant of God's word. They're ignorant, period. Educated fools, you can say. And I don't mean that to be harsh or unkind, but that's the fact of the matter. Some have so many degrees, they might want to change their middle name to Thermometer, you know, all these degrees, and yet remain ignorant of the truth of God's word. So we have the ignorance and then the hardening of their heart. The continuous rejection of God's word and embracing error results in a hardness of heart. Develop a hard heart. Spiritual hardening of the arteries. You know about physical hardening of the arteries, how dangerous that is. The hard-heartedness in a spiritual sense, I would submit to you, is far more dangerous. That hardness goes along with a heart that refuses to repent, that refuses to change its mind, that refuses to bring forth the fruit of repentance. Elsewhere, that's referred to as having a seared conscience. You know what happens when your body is seared with a hot iron? It forms a scar and a big place that is impenetrable sometimes by feeling. You can't feel anything there. And here the hardened heart, the seared conscience, it makes it insensitive where God's word doesn't penetrate. Nobody cares anymore about right and wrong because their heart is hard. Their past feeling, Paul says, that leads right into, is led into by what we talked about just now. Their conscience is seared indeed. Past feeling would indicate a moral depravity. Have you looked around our world today? Moral depravity? Yeah. All kinds of that we see. Kind of like Ephesus. Paul says that's the way you used to be, Ephesian Christians. But you're not to be that way anymore. We have a culture today that I call a culture of death. We can't wait to get rid of children before they're even born. I say we, not meaning you and me, but our culture around us. When Roe v. Wade was overturned, you never heard such screeching and crying and boo-hooing from the secular progressive left. You would think that you had taken away their last toy that they could play with. Oh, it was awful. And we see politicians today running on a platform where we're going to codify Roe v. Wade. We're going to put it into national law so that abortion is unlimited once again. And you don't have to have, you don't have to allow this child to live if you don't want to. That's a culture of death. That is being past feeling. That's exactly what the Ephesians were like before they became Christians, before they came to the Lord. Children are no longer something to be loved and looked after. They're a burden. Oh, don't have more than one. If you have more than two, we're going to have to look into you and see what's the matter with you. Why would you do such a thing? Children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He says they're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, a great warrior. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. We need to have a culture and we need to be a people that prize children because they are wonderful. There's nothing else like them. And without them, guess what? Human race goes out of existence. Let's not have that, please. Let's value children. Let's have a culture of life. The Gentiles had given themselves over to licentiousness. They had surrendered themselves. It's like in a battle. Okay, I give up. I'll just surrender myself. I'll do whatever the flesh wants me to do. And that's the way the Gentiles lived. Licentiousness. Arrogant, shameless, outrageous displays of moral depravity. What do we see today? Gay pride parades. Number one, why are we proud of something that God calls an abomination? And we're marching up and down Pennsylvania Avenue talking about how wonderful it is. I don't mean you and me, we. I mean our culture. That's what we've sunk to. And if you don't agree with that, and if you don't affirm it and go along with it, you get canceled. You don't deserve a hearing. You just don't exist anymore. We'll just wipe you off the board. That's what we live in. And that's very similar then in many ways to what was going on in Ephesus. Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 again talks about those who glory in their shame. I can't think of a better example than what is going on in our world today. In all uncleanness, every kind of perverted sexual misbehavior that you can think of. And believe me, depraved human beings can just think of more and more of them. And that goes along with the word greediness. Did you notice the word greediness there? We usually think of greediness as being like greedy for money or something like that. This is in the context of this unclean moral perversion. And basically what Paul is talking about is people who can't get enough. They keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper into more and more gross perversion. Think it can't get any worse than this. Yeah, it can. It can. And it did in Ephesus. And so Paul says, this is how you used to be. You know, I could quit right now and you would go home depressed, I think. Because we've talked about some terrible things, some horrible things. And Paul's saying to the Christians in Ephesus, this is how you used to live. And you can't live that way anymore. You got to learn a new way to walk. You got to do differently than you did before you came to Christ. So, well, Paul, if this is not acceptable, why is it not acceptable? Why can't I just keep on living like I used to live? Why does Jesus want me to change? Why does he want me to be different? Well, he says, number one, as we go through verses 20 and 21, when you learned about Jesus, this isn't what you learned. Look at the life of Jesus himself. How did Jesus live? Did Jesus go around living like these Gentiles were living? Of course not. You look at the life of Christ, it was a life of purity. And so many positive things that we look at, all of the things about the life of Christ would be positive. These are things that we can imitate. He says, you didn't learn. When you learned the gospel, you learned about Jesus, you didn't learn this. When I, Paul, was in Ephesus and I was teaching you these principles of Christianity, I didn't teach you to live like we've talked about in these first few verses. Didn't teach you that at all. It's inconsistent, secondly, with being a new creature. Verses 22 through 24. They were to put off the old man, Paul says, because it grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Reminds me of Romans chapter 6, the first couple of verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul spent a good deal of time in chapter 5 talking about God's grace and how God's grace is greater than our sin, and it is, and I'm glad. So what does that mean then? Well, I just don't need to worry about it. God's grace is so great, I'll just go ahead and sin it up, and God's grace will take care of it. And Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know that when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by immersion, baptism, into death. What death? Death to sin. When you were immersed into Christ, you died to sin. You were dead in sin before you came to Christ. That's why you had to be buried. And when you were immersed into him, you died to sin. So how will those who died to sin live any longer in it? Rather, Paul says they were to have a renewed spirit, verse 17 here in Ephesians chapter 4. That is, not have the same futility of mind as in verse 17, but rather be renewed in their spirit. They were to put on the new man, created in Christ Jesus, not governed by human wisdom, not alienated from God, but rather put on the new person in righteousness and holiness, not wickedness and filth, but righteousness and holiness. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Put on the new man, put off the old man. What are you talking about? You know, it's a picture of changing clothes. Your clothes, you've been outside working hard, you've perspired, you got in the mud, you got in the grease if you're a mechanic working on something. You come in and you don't smell good and you look terrible. So you gotta wash and you gotta put some different clothes on. Okay, what are we gonna do to be different than what the Gentiles were? What are we going to put off and what are we going to put on? So we're going to look at a series here, not this, but this. And he begins by saying we're not going to be lying, but rather we're going to be speaking the truth. Look at verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are members of Christ's body. We are members of one another. We serve one another. Can we do that by being dishonest, lying to each other? Obviously not. And so he says, you're not to be lying to one another, but rather you are to speak the truth in love. And he goes on talking about that in this passage. No longer lie to one another, but speak the truth, each one with his neighbor. Truth is a rare commodity today, isn't it? Have you noticed that just in the life that we are in, the culture in which we live? The pagan philosophers debated about whether it was okay to lie. And obviously, based on what we read here, some of them came up with the idea that, well, yeah, under certain circumstances, it's just okay. And you can do that, and you shouldn't worry about it. You shouldn't think it's wrong. Paul says, no, you don't do that. You don't lie to one another. We can be tempted to follow our culture where lying is accepted depending on the reason. You've probably heard this. Well, everybody lies about sex. Really? That makes it okay? Let's assume that that's true, that tons of people lie about it. Does that make it all right? Doesn't make it okay at all. Scripture has quite a lot to say about lying. One of the most chilling passages is Revelation 21, verse 8, where what is the fate of not most liars, not some liars, not almost all liars, but all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So no longer are you to lie to one another, but rather, he says later on there, you are to speak the truth in love. That's obviously going to be the polar opposite of telling lies. And then he says, don't be bearing a grudge. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Is all anger wrong? No, but most of the time it is. Especially with us. Our anger tends to be selfish rather than righteous. Righteous anger is okay. Jesus was angry on occasion and demonstrated it. And we should be angry at sin. We should be angry at the devil. We should be angry at ourselves when we succumb to it. But as far as bearing a grudge, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And then he says, don't be a thief. Instead, work. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Don't steal things, Paul says. Be honest in your labor. Have you seen the pictures that I've seen on the television of what is called now flash mobs, where, say, a dozen people go into a business and they just start smashing showcases and picking things up off shelves, and there's so many of them, but there's maybe one or two people working in the business. What are they going to do? They're helpless. They can't do anything, and so these people just carry stuff off. And oftentimes, law enforcement either can't or won't do anything about it because they're afraid of being called out for being brutal or some other silly reason. And so people get away with it. Ask Marita what she's seen at the mall, at Tanger Mall, where she works, where teenage girls, groups of them, go into a certain establishment and just carry stuff off. And here's security standing here like this, not doing a thing. They're forbidden to lay a hand on anybody. They're forbidden to accost anyone, to stop them from doing what they're doing. They just go off. And so we know what happens because of that, don't we? When we go and buy something, we're going to pay half again as much as we ought to because the store has no recourse. but to raise the price because of what they're losing due to theft. We can bemoan that and say, oh, it's awful, and it ought not to be that way. But here's the thing. You and I must not be ever caught up in the trap. That we need to be different than that. Paul says we need to work with our hands what is good, so that we may have something to give. Rather than taking something that doesn't belong to us, we will have something to give to one who is in a time of need. And then he goes on in 29 to say, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Corrupt speech. Oh boy. Vulgar language. That is so commonplace nowadays that sometimes we let it slip right past our attention. Whether it's in a movie or in a book or on the television or wherever it might be. These taking God's name in vain, using vulgar terms, vulgar terminology, cuss words we used to call them. I don't know if anybody even uses that terminology anymore. If we're not careful, guess what we start doing? Those words slip out of our mouths as well. Paul says, don't let that happen. That's the way you used to do, but don't let that happen anymore. Rather, use speech that is gracious and is edifying, that builds people up. Don't tear them down with your speech. Build them up. That's what God expects of us. I'm especially sad when I hear ladies using vulgar language. And that's not fair. That isn't right. We men ought not to use it either. But I guess we expect ladies to be more refined than we are. It hurts me when I see young people using that kind of language, because we would hope that they would be taught better by their parents and that they would not adopt that sort of thing. But it's there. And Paul says, don't let that become part of your makeup. Don't live that kind of a lifestyle. Then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have a, we have the not this, but we don't have a that, or the but this on the other side. I don't know of any alternative that he gives there to not grieving the Holy Spirit. But here's the matter. We are the temple of God. God lives within us, within the church, within our bodies. And when we corrupt his temple by sinful behavior, that grieves him. I wonder if we understand that our sin grieves God. It breaks his heart. That ought to be a motive that we would quit doing those things. And Paul says there that not to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you became a Christian, when you obeyed the gospel of Christ, God put his stamp of approval, his seal of approval. I'm going to tell you how old I am. I remember the Good Housekeeping seal of approval. Anybody remember that besides me? Yeah. Good Housekeeping used to say, well, here's a product, and we approve of this so much that we'll put our seal of approval on it. God put his seal of approval on you. Don't break his heart by grieving the Holy Spirit, by sinning against him, by living a lifestyle that doesn't glorify him. And finally, we look at verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we have, once again, not this, but this. Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, that's very much fleshly oriented and out of control. Look on the other side, being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, that's being like Jesus. And so there it is. Not this, but this. Don't be like you used to be, but rather be like Jesus. Be like he wants you to be. Part of walking worthily of the gospel and not walking as you did back then is to be obedient to the gospel. God will receive sinners as they are, but he insists that he be allowed to change them through the power of his word. And that is the key for us today. If you need to obey the gospel and begin a new life in Christ, this is your time. All things are ready. We're prepared to assist you to hear your confession of faith in Jesus, to immerse you for the remission of your sins. The water is warm right in back of me. We're ready to get this done. If as a child of God you've strayed away, you've not been living the new life that God tells you to live, this is your time as well, and we invite you to come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.